13, Acts 13. Craig and Rudy are walking down the aisle here. I don't know why, but now they have Bibles in hand to make sure. You have a Bible in hand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. They also have pencils. We encourage you to keep notes. You can keep it on the bulletin or the place for that, but even better, pick yourself up a little journal or something and just, when God speaks to you, jot it down. Just put down the date maybe and the sections covered and then see what the Lord would say to you. If God says it, I think it's probably worth recording. So towards that end, you might consider doing that. Well, Sunday nights are given over to traveling through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in the book of Acts. We've arrived at Acts chapter 13 this evening. Acts chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this privilege to gather together, Lord. And just what a joy just to gather together with brothers and sisters and just now sit at your feet and hear from you. Lord, take us past any kind of ritualness and just routine. And let this be a time where we truly just hear from you. Your heart to our heart. Lord, there's something here. Something here for each of us. Lord, as we look at just the new church and how the gospel went out and just the missionary journeys and all, Lord, just, well, we see how excited the early church was, Lord. Fan that same flame in us. Let us go out of here with that same heart's desire to see your love and the gospel, the good news, go out into this world. So, Lord, just challenge us and teach us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin in chapter 13, go back one verse, chapter 12, verse 25, the very last verse of the previous chapter for just a moment. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." You remember the church at Antioch had sent an offering to meet the need down in Jerusalem, a love offering and all. And Barnabas and Saul had been commissioned to take it down to Jerusalem to help them in the time that they were going through down there in Jerusalem. Well, it tells us right before chapter 13 now that Barnabas and Saul have returned back to Antioch. Remember, the gospel now is going out, and we're going to see that more tonight. It's gone as far as Antioch, and that's become kind of the home base, really, for the new work that the Lord is doing. Barnabas and Saul are there. And we see now that they take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So it's John Mark. John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. Mark is the one who wrote the gospel by the same name. And so now they're back at Antioch, and that picks us up here at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So this is going to be, in just a moment here, the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul, and we see how it comes about. They're back home in Antioch. There's a number of prophets and teachers there. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Again, we don't know how that occurred, through somebody's giftings or just strongly put upon their heart, but they had no doubt that the Holy Spirit was speaking. And it says, the Holy Spirit says, "Now separate to me," capital M. The third person of the Trinity is a person. It's God, God the Spirit. And so we see that here. "Now separate to me." And it's the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, initiating this whole call in the sense of sending them out. He's saying, separate them. He's the messenger to tell them to be messengers. And we're going to be reading a lot now as we begin to read some about the missionary journeys of Paul and all. But in all of this, notice it's in response to God calling them. It doesn't say, now they sat down and decided what's the best thing to do. It doesn't say they sat down and said, you know, I'm bored, let's go do something. They didn't say anything like that. Let's go do some good works. Let's earn our way to heaven or something. No, it was God initiating this. The Holy Spirit sets apart those who are to go and those who stay and support those who go. We all have a calling. I mean, in reality, the minute you go out that door, you're in your mission field. Some are called to Africa. Some are called to an office in downtown San Diego. Somebody else might be called to a school. Another person is called to a construction site in El Cajon, whatever it might be. But it's all our mission field. But here, so we all have that calling, that great commission to go and make disciples. But there's specific callings, of course, for different people. And here we see the Holy Spirit setting apart Barnabas and Saul. You don't just go, you're sent. I was talking to someone recently about that and that whole process of being sent out by the Lord. And that's something that someone taught me and I've now passed on to other young people as they go to answer God's call upon their lives. And that is, whenever you go, make sure you settle the issue that it's God that's sending you. Because that way, no matter what you face, you can always fall back on this, but I know that I know this, God has me where I am. It's always kind of scary to hear somebody just kind of go off. But you want to say, no, I know this. God's called me to do this. And then there's that place of refuge, and you can rely on Him. Lord, You've called me to it. And what He calls us to, He equips us to. And so make sure you're sent. Well, so now we pick up the story here in verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. At this point, I'm going to pause for a moment, though, and we're going to go ahead and put up, I've asked them to load up, and I believe Kathy and Pam and all has loaded up a map that's going to depict Paul's first missionary journey. So, do I need to do this here, or you got that? Are you going to work on it? There we go. Now, I don't know if you can see that very well, but this is just going to be a little map that we'll have up here that will kind of follow the journey. And so it gives you an idea of where we're talking about, the first missionary journey. Now, my little red dot is on Antioch. By the way, it might be true that I'm old and shaky, but this laser really emphasizes it. You can hold this thing really tight, but over the distance, it starts shaking. But anyway, Antioch's right there, and that's their home base. Now, they're going to go down to Seleucia, which is actually just the seaport town that they're going to use to embark from. Now, this whole area, you can see it's up here in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Right over here where I'm kind of circling, that's Israel today, and there's Jerusalem and all. Right up above in here would be Lebanon. And this area, entitled Galatia and Lycaonia right here, this, of course, is modern-day Turkey. This is modern-day Turkey. And so Antioch is in, the city of Antioch was in what we would call the southern part of modern-day Turkey. So that's the, here's Athens over here and Rome up there. And so there's the whole Mediterranean. So there's, they're over here, and that's the home base. They're going to head out now, and they're going to head, first of all, to the island of Cyprus. Okay, let's travel along with them. Verse 4 again. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So now they're over on the island of Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, and that's the city there on that end of the island, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, so John Mark's with them still. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, now Paphos is at the other end. See, so they've gone through the whole island. They start at one end, and they preach, now they're down at the other end. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, the governor, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we have this interesting event. They've taken off now on this first journey, got to Cyprus, and they made their way through the island. They get down to Paphos, and there's this interaction. They're teaching the governor, the proconsul of Cyprus, but he has this counselor with him that is this, as it says here, he's a false prophet. So we notice it's the Holy Spirit calling them and sending them. Always crucial to be led of the Holy Spirit. So that's how this paragraph begins. Cyprus, by the way, is where Barnabas was from, we are told. And so now he's on home turf. And it makes sense. As they headed out, he said, hey, let's go to my area first. I want them to hear. And so, by the way, that's a speculation. Don't quote me on it. But it is. We don't know that he said that. But they went to his home turf. And so they went to the island there first, and they're preaching there. Now, in verse 9, it does show us how the name Saul, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. So Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And this is where the name change starts being used. Now, it's interchangeable. We've seen that. But now we see that here, they also say, by the way, this is who they also know as Paul. That's his Greek name. Maybe now, since he's going out to the Gentiles, he's choosing to use this Greek name. So we have this interesting interaction where this guy is trying to keep the proconsul from believing. And so Paul turns around and very gently says, now you quit that. Is that what he does? No, we kind of picture Paul like this, and he does it. Turns around and goes, you, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, just puts it right out there. And he says, you're going to be blind for a time, for a season, is the idea, for a period of time. And sure enough, that's what happened to the guy. And the proconsul, after seeing this and hearing the word of the Lord, he believed. So that's an interesting beginning to their ministry. Now, we're going to read the next paragraph. As you know, we tend to read the paragraphs and we go back to look at them. We read the whole paragraph to set the tone and get the context. However, this next paragraph is a long one. So I may kind of make a few points throughout it, but we're still going to press our way through it. Then we'll come back and make any other points as the Lord should lead here. But starting at verse 13 now, this next paragraph. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So just pausing a moment, they've left. Wrong button. Okay, so they're on the island. Now they've left from Paphos. They've gone right up here now to this area. They've gone back kind of the mainland, so to speak, over here at Paphos. They're heading up into eventually the area of Galatia, but right now they're at Paphos right there. They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. See, now it's a different Antioch. It's higher up, so they're moving on up. They've gone up to the coast there on the mainland. Now they're heading up to this Antioch. That's the original Antioch, but now there's another Antioch, and that's where they're at, right up in there. So, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, which was always the case there in the synagogue, they'd read a section of each. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, and here we have the first recorded message of Paul. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, in other words, through the line of David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John, now this is John the Baptist here, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. I'm going to have to pause. Maria, I'm going to need these front lights. Thank you. Okay. There we go. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, based on all of this, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Let's go back and go through this. Again, a long section. It's the whole sermon, the whole message that Paul shared, but it gives us a real sense of Paul's heart and all. So it begins with them heading out to the mainland. They're making their way up. They go up to Antioch and all there, in the Antioch that's in Pisidia. And so they go into the synagogue. They're recognized as visitors, but perhaps there was word they could tell or just whatever. The leaders there feel led to ask Paul and Barnabas to share. If you have anything for us, come on up. By the way, let me go back to verse 13 for just a moment to point out something. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark get over to Perga in Pamphylia. But then it says John departs from them. And I want to real quick just put a little parenthesis in here and mention this, because we're going to read more about it later on. Why John Mark left at this point, we are not told. But whatever reason why he left, Paul didn't like it. Whatever the reason was, John Mark left them, it didn't sit well with Paul. So much so that when they get ready to go out on their second missionary journey, Paul doesn't want Mark to go. Barnabas wants Mark to go along the next time they're going to go out, but because John Mark bailed on him this time, Paul doesn't want him to. Matter of fact, if you go to the right, to chapter 15 for just a moment, look at this. Chapter 15 of Acts here, go to 15:36. 15:36 for just a moment. This is having to do with that. It'll explain. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So we will see that whatever this thing where John Mark leaves them, Paul doesn't like it. When they get ready to go again, Barnabas goes, okay, let's go. Let's take John Mark. Then Paul goes, uh-uh. I'm not taking that one that cut out on us before. And it was such a division between the two of them that Barnabas and Paul part company in terms of their outreach, where they go. They both take off in different ways. Now, praise God, it didn't stop there. Later on in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11 and 12, we read this. Paul is writing now to Timothy, of course, and he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So we see that apparently things do become patched up between them later on. But there's a period of time here when Paul, when he heads out, goes, I don't want this guy with us. He bails on his Barnabas. No, he'll be okay. And they get into a division. They go their separate ways. But it does get patched up later on. So again, now they're up in this Antioch. Different Antioch, but they're up in this Antioch. And verse 16 and following, we have the beginning here. Paul begins to give this message. Again, the first recorded message of Paul. He had certainly preached before, but this is the first one we have. And it's interesting here. He begins by rehearsing the history of Israel. Interesting. Remember how when Stephen had the opportunity to preach back earlier, the first martyr of the church? And you remember, he was in Jerusalem. They're all Jews there. So he did the same thing, basically. To lead up to the gospel, he talked about their background, and he showed the connection between the Old Testament, what we would call the New now, between what God had promised, the prophecies and all, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And so when speaking to Jews, we saw Stephen. Now we see Paul do that same thing. Hey, let me show you the evidence, the scriptural evidence. Paul was well-versed in Scripture, of course, and he showed them how he had support for what he was declaring now about Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. God had kept his promise and sent the deliverer. So Paul is giving that same message. Interesting. Paul was at the stoning of Stephen. It says he held the garments and all of those doing the stoning of Stephen. And so probably heard that first message and where they recounted the history of Israel. At one time, a rejecter, now a proclaimer. He had heard that same message before. But once Jesus got hold of him, now he's doing the same thing. Hey, guess what? It really is true. Jesus really is the Messiah. He fulfilled the promises. And now he's proclaiming it. The word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it never returns void, and you don't know what it's doing. And who knows what things were piercing Paul's heart, even as he stood and held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. So Paul gives all the scriptural support for what he's saying, how Jesus did indeed fulfill the prophecies that God had promised David the Messiah would come through his line, and Jesus fulfills that and all those things. And so basically that's the message going on here, that God has kept his promise. He has sent salvation. And then that awesome verse, the pivot point, that even though he was crucified and laid in the tomb, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. God's seal of approval on the whole thing. Conquering death, conquering sin, giving us victory. And you'll notice that it's always the central theme in the messages throughout the book of Acts, and it needs to be our theme in sharing with people. The resurrection of Jesus. How crucial it is that we understand it and proclaim it. And then he just goes through, pointing out more scriptures and how God kept his promise. Then, of course, that great summary in verse 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified, just as if I'd never sinned, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this is an amazing statement. Remember who Paul is. He's the one who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so well-versed in this very law that he's talking about. But of course, we read other writings of Israel. He says, you know, all the law did was show me I had sin. The law couldn't save. It just showed me I needed a Savior. It was a schoolmaster to teach me that I need a Savior. And so here's this one who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees now saying, only by faith in Jesus. But if you do have faith in him, then God will do what the law could never do. So there's power, there's experience, there's everything here with Paul, and he's proclaiming it. The justification by faith, and it's one of the main messages. It's at the heart of the gospel. So again, just notice how Paul's frequent use of Scripture. It's always good for you to do the same when sharing with someone. And then he warns them of what will happen if they don't believe, though. He's Habakkuk 1:5 there. He says, but hey, be careful it doesn't happen to you like the prophet spoke about some people, how they'll marvel but yet perish. They just won't believe, though, even though it would be declared to them. He says, make sure you're not like them. Pressing on, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, so they're still there at Antioch, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. May I pause before I forget this because it's not in my notes, but I do remember reading a commentary by a pastor who said, you know what? I've never had that happen to me. I've never given a message that everybody at the door said, you know, that was so good. Could you preach that same message next Sunday? Never had that happen. But they have. And they said, whoa, come back next Sunday and tell us the same thing. We want to hear about this again. We want others to hear about it. Verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from this region, from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A couple of just points throughout here. Verse 43 is interesting. It says that although the congregation breaks up, a number of them seek out Paul and Barnabas. And it says, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Again, here's Paul, raised so much in law and everything, but now that he's been touched and changed, he and Barnabas just keep emphasizing them, don't get caught up in the law, in works. It's about the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. You know, this is up in the region of Galatia. And in Galatians, let me just read it real quick. Later on, when he writes to this church of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I marvel that you're so soon turning away from the grace of Christ. And then, of course, Galatians 3:1 and following. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So his emphasis, both in person and then later writing them, is grace, grace, grace. Keep in it. And I marvel that you're falling away from it. I'm marveling you're getting duped into getting back into thinking it's the law and works and all those things. It's grace. It's the work of the Spirit. He continues to hammer it home to them. Peter says what? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So important that we continue in His grace. Well, he's preaching to them. We read this message of him holding forward these things. But they want to hear. They want to hear some more. But when they gather together, the whole city's there. But now some of the Jews that don't believe are causing problems. So verse 46, it says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That was often the pattern. They would typically, especially here at this early part, go to the Jews first. When they go into town, they go into the synagogues first. Romans 1:16, this same Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That's the pattern that Paul often followed. He'd go to the Jews first when he came into town. Why? Because they were the people who knew Scripture. They knew the promises about a Messiah and all. They had what we call the Old Testament. And so they needed to hear that God's prophecies were coming, had come to pass, that the Messiah had come. And so he'd go to the Jews first. But for those that wouldn't hear, those rejected, he'd say, okay, but now I'm going to tell the Gentiles because it's for them also. It's for all of us. And he says, you judge yourself unworthy. Interesting. What you do about Jesus judges you, not him. The world acts like Jesus is on trial. They get there, there's some talking heads on the TV, and they debate about religion and does Jesus really live, and they put out all their things, and they come up with their conclusions and everything else, and just somehow Jesus is on trial. But what it's revealing is them. It's telling their heart, and they're the ones determining their destinies. Always remember that. They judge themselves. What will you do with the gospel? Make sure you've personally received. He quotes out of Isaiah 49:6. Again, just using scripture here. And then in verse 48 is an interesting verse. Can't go into it as much as maybe some might want us to. Whole books have been written on this, but worthy of just making this point. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And then this interesting statement, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Interesting scripture. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, had been ordained to it, had been destined for it, they believed. Who appointed them? As many as had been appointed, who appointed them? Who ordained them to eternal life? God did. See, God is sovereign. And there is that thing called election. And he has elected and chosen those who should believe in Jesus. Before the foundation of the earth, Scripture teaches us. However, you do have God's sovereignty on one side, and Scripture teaches the idea of God's sovereignty in the election of individuals. But we also have the free will of man taught in Scripture. And so we at Calvary Chapel take exception to a couple of the points of strict Calvinism that says man is appointed and chosen and cannot resist it, but rather we believe that also God has his part, but man also has his side of the equation. Man argues and argues trying to debate that and trying to settle the issue. Do we have any say or not? Is it all up to God? Do we have our part? You have Calvinism, Arminianism. And they're all attempts to kind of put God in a box. But we have to recognize, as Scripture teaches both. Well, how can that be? I don't know. Take it up with God when you get there. But it's very clear in Scripture. On one hand, he says, chosen from the foundations of the earth. But on the other side, he says, whomsoever will, come. I will in no wise cast you out. It's been said that that's what the gates of heaven will say. On God's side, it'll say, chosen from the foundations of the world. On the other side, whosoever will, come. How do you reconcile those in God? But I know that we do have a choice in it, because here we see it. On one hand, he uses the phrase, he says, appointed, they were appointed, those who believed. And yet, we also have the other clear scriptures that teach you must choose. You must respond. You have the choice. It's up to you. God gives you choice, and you must exercise the power of choice. So we are not in either camp of Calvinism or Arminianism. And Pastor Chuck has written some great books on this. You can look at the Calvary Distinctives book, some great discussions about it. But the mystery of the sovereignty of God, as opposed to the human responsibility of people, they're both there, both are taught. All I know is you got to open your heart. You got to personally receive. You must repent and turn to him. Well, anyway, they raise up a stir about him, and so they're pushed out of the area, but it says the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. You'll find those go hand in hand. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with joy. Chapter 14, we can do it. Now, it happened in Iconium. Now, so now where are we at now? So we went up to Antioch, which we just read about, but now they've been cast out of there, so they cross over, and now we're in this area of Iconium. You'll see we're up in the area of Galatia with a letter to the Galatians. These are the churches that were part of the church in Galatia. That's the region, and these are the cities. They're in Iconium, and they'll go to Lystra and Derbe. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. As we said, that's often their pattern. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So now you can see they moved across to Lystra and Derbe and all, and that they're in that area, Lycaonia, just to the right of Galatia. So they're in that area right now. And so they're preaching there. But what we see here is something that we see today, and that is the gospel divides people. The going forth of the gospel, it just does. Just as it did then, so it does today. It continues to divide people. Paul and Barnabas continued to run into opposition. Jesus had said that he would divide people and families. See, as people decide about Jesus, they fall into one of two camps. Obviously, either you are someone who receives of him and become one of his children, or you reject him and you stay outside of the family. You're not saved. And those camps are opposed by their very nature. They just are. And if you'll notice, there is no middle ground. There's not the saved and the unsaved and then the in-betweeners. The ones that, well, I don't reject him flat out. I'll just be in the group that it's by my works that I'll get in or something. It's not like that. That's not the determining factor. It's what have you done about Jesus? You either receive or you don't. And it has been and it is and it will be, I'm telling you. Till we all get home, there'll be that division between peoples and all. But for our part, remember, God loves all. And just because someone doesn't know the Lord, we're not to attack them for that. But we're to reason and show God's love. Hold forth God's answers to them. So now they're over in Lystra, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. So he's never walked. He's born. You're not being able to walk. Who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them." So they're preaching here in Lystra now. The paragraph begins with, there's this man listening and he's unable to walk, has been unable to walk since being born. But Paul's preaching, and as Paul's preaching, he fixes his eyes on this man and he sees that this guy is believing. This guy is he's got faith. He's ready. And so Paul, just right in the middle of it, says, Stand up straight and walk, guy. Get on up. I can tell you're ready. Do it." And the guy got up. Well, the people just go crazy. They go, "Whoa, the gods have come down." Because remember, this is now they're up in the Gentile area, very pagan. They worship all these gods, these foreign gods, not real gods, of course, but just all these idols and everything. But they think, "Oh, the gods have come down in the likeness of men." And so thinking Barnabas and Paul are these gods, they begin to try to, you know, make a big deal. They want to worship them. They want to exalt them and all. Notice, first of all, the part of faith in this man's response. The man could have sat there and said, "Are you kidding me? I can't walk. I can't get up." He could have argued, or he can receive the work. And so he did. He just obeyed, and he got up. And that's always the, if God's speaking, just do it. Don't argue with him. Just do whatever he's telling you to do. But you'll notice now, as Paul begins to share with them, there's a difference in his message between what he just said in chapter 13, where he's speaking more to Jews. There he gave the history and the scriptures and all of Israel and all the writings and everything. But here, you know, it'd be meaningless to the Gentiles. They go, "What are you talking about? What are those verses? What are you referring to?" So Paul comes through the idea of God revealed through nature. And we know he does that often when he's talking to Gentiles. He'll say, "But God didn't leave with anybody without excuse," he's saying. "That you can even see there's a God. The creation shows there's a creator," he declares. Well, anyway, they're getting all excited about this and they want to worship him. So you notice their attempt here. Paul the apostle and Barnabas, they see people wanting to exalt them. And what do they say? "Don't do it. What are you doing? We are men just like you." More than that, what's it say? Verse 15. "We also are men with the same nature as you." Make sure you notice that for a couple of reasons. Saint Paul. You need to pray through Saint Paul. He's a man just like us. Same nature as us. Saved the same way as us. And we have the same access to God. So notice that. And notice when, by saying that, that we're people with the same nature as you. Notice that God uses regular old people with the same nature as you and me. Well, of course, God could use Paul. After all, he's in the Bible. He's in the Bible because he got used. Because he just made himself available. God got hold of him. Make sure you notice that. God uses regular people with the same nature as you and me. But he's saying, don't elevate. And make sure you don't ever do that. Don't elevate the apostles. Don't worship them then or now. They're just messengers, is what he's saying. What's the message? What's his message? Turn from your idols, he said. Turn from mythology. Turn from the empty things of this world. Turn to the living God. And that's our message today. Turn from the idols of this world. Materialism, money, pleasure. You know all the things that are the gods of this world. They're empty. They won't get you anywhere. They have nothing to do with spirituality and eternal life. Turn from the idols to the living God, he says, and live. Important call. Paul and them and part of us are quick to refuse the praise and worship of people. And in general, that should always be our reaction, of course. All glory should go to God. Now it's okay if somebody says, "Wow, that was really nice." You say, "Well, you're welcome," and all. Don't get weirded out on them. But make sure people know it's not just because you're a nice person, but God's touched you and changed you, and that's why it's going on. Before we move on, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith believes that for everything Paul faced, and it was a lot, being stoned and everything else, he believes that this was the greatest danger to Paul right here. Not the dangers from being stoned, not the danger of rejection, but the danger of being exalted. Of having God use you. "Whoa, that guy got healed. Hey, I'm pretty good. I'm really unique." You know, or look at people, all these people coming to the Lord. "Well, I must be something special." See, there's a danger of letting people exalt and worship. And he's in danger of that here. And Pastor Chuck says that's probably the most danger he faced was letting that happen or receiving it. But of course, Paul refuses to receive it. He said, nope, don't even go there. I'm just like you. Well, now we read an interesting turn of events. It's almost amazing. They're just getting ready to almost worship them as gods. But now watch what happened. Verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So some other Jews that are the... Oh. There it goes. Back in the cities they just came through. They follow Paul and Barnabas. And they come down to Lystra. And here's what happens. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, people are so fickle. What an amazing thing. The same people who are trying to worship them and sacrifice to them, Next thing you know, they're going to stone him. Why? Because somebody came along with something new. Oh, yeah, that sounds good to me. I'll go with that. And somebody's all for it until somebody new gets their ear. Oh, well, I'll go that way. Yeah, that sounds good. And blowing them out by every wind of doctrine. Ready to worship him one day and stoning him the next. Persuaded by these men that they should kill Paul. That Paul is stoned here is sad, but the people, their reaction, this whole scene is what's really sad. People so swayed by just experience what people say. Settle it by what God says and get anchored on it. Get rooted in God and His Word. They stone him, drag him outside of the city and leave him for dead. For all they know, he's dead. He's in a pile of a big heap there. And it says, the disciples come out and gather. Can you picture it? The disciples all come out and they're gathered around him, looking at him. He's laying there, probably not looking too good, beat up pretty good. What does it say? He rose up. I don't know. Maybe they're sitting there figuring, well, what kind of memorial should we have? I don't know. What should we do here? You know, I don't know what they're doing, but they're looking at him, and all of a sudden he pops up and dusts himself off. And then what's he do? Goes back into the city and stays the night there before heading out. How do you stop someone like that? You don't. He had this burning desire to see the lost saved. And he wasn't about to stop or be stopped. God had a calling on him and people weren't going to change him. You know, I have to ask myself, do I have anywhere near that kind of passion for the gospel? And ask yourself the same. Nope, I got this calling. God's called me to and I'm going to stick at it. No matter what people say, let God speak to us on this point. Well, let's finish out the chapter for the evening here. Verse 21. They're down at Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, watch, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. This is back to their home port now, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. In the closing verses of this chapter, we see the end of Paul's first missionary journey. We see the apostles returning back to their home base at Antioch. Now notice how they do it. At the very end of their journey, they're here at Derbe. They want to get back right here to Antioch. They could just cut across here somewhere. I mean, they'd gotten a lot of flack, been stoned and run out of town and everything else in those other cities. But what do they do instead? Instead of just cutting across, they go back until they get back to the... They don't go back to Cyprus, but they go back to all these other cities, it says, doing what? Strengthening those who had come to the Lord. They establish elders. They lay hands on them. They set in place a church government. Notice that. Even though they'd run into such rough treatment there, loving the Lord so much, loving the believers so much, they went back through there. And notice the steps in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and telling them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. How many times have you heard an altar call use that one? You know, we don't, a lot of times, like, oh no, just come to Jesus, you know, life will be a rose garden or whatever. He tells them, hey, it's going to be through many trials, many persecutions will be in this life. You will face tribulation. We're not home yet. This is enemy turf in a lot of ways. And so recognize that. So he's telling them that. And then it says they appoint elders. They set up the church organization and all. They preached the word in Perga, went down to Attalia. All these steps, see, all these things to help the new believers before they head home. Very important that we see that there has to be discipling, not just conversion. The Lord said, go. We've seen them go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth, exactly as he had told them to do. They're doing it. God's word's coming to pass. But it didn't say, go make notches in your gospel belt. Go and make numbers. He said, go and make disciples. That's somebody that not just comes to the faith, but grows in it. So they're concerned about that. So they go back, setting in place the mechanism, if you will, that there might be discipling and growth. There has to be follow-up for these new babes in the Lord. And so that's what they went and did. So they go through all these very same towns that treated them so badly, but they do it because the believers need it. And they get back to Antioch, where they were head out from. And what do? They report in about their trip. And what's their focus?
We were treated so bad, and we went through all these bad things, and I don't want to do that again. Don't you ever make me do that. That was horrible.
Is that what they do? Whining, complaining about their stoning, and don't ever use me again, and all those kind of things? No. They report all it says what? All that God had done, and he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they got back rejoicing and proclaiming all that God had done. And that won't be by far Paul's last journey. He doesn't say, you know what? Somebody else go. This is too rough. But they'll go out again. So there's the conclusion of the first missionary journey of Paul. Come join us next week, Lord willing, as we press on. Tim's going to come close us in a song together. If you need prayer tonight, we'd count it a privilege to pray for you. There'll be prayer partners in the prayer room. Once we wrap it up here, if you have children in child care, we do ask that you make your way over there and pick up the kids in a quick manner so the teachers can be with their families also. Let's stand. Father, in all this, we just recognize that it's you who sent the disciples, the apostles out. It's you who commissioned the word to go forward. You've set up this way, and now, down through all these ages, Lord, you've touched us. Through your message being proclaimed, through your word, by the power of the Spirit, Lord, you've touched us, changed us, saved us, Lord. If there's anybody who's not, if anybody who hasn't received yet, bring them even tonight, Lord. But as we go forward, Lord, we just rejoice in the work that you've done. That completed work of salvation. Help us, Lord, now. Help us to live it out. Help us proclaim it to this world that needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.